Well, good afternoon to everyone, and welcome to Sabbath services. Thank you for making it through the rain. We need it. It is good to have. I do so like the water. Do you know what you could do? Before I get started, I thought I'd share with you that I had Superman calls. I want to thank Mr. Goss for my introduction. I'll just go with that. It was a perfect introduction. Today I want to discuss the hardest, most difficult Christian mandate God has given to us. Mr. Goss covered it. I'll sit down. Just think. No. Well, that's what Mrs. Goss said I should do. But we've been given a mandate. A mandate is an authoritative command. It's a commission. It's a charge to achieve under the auspices of another. Of a stronger power. The word mandate, of course, is not in the Bible, but we know it. There are words that are powerful of instruction, encouragement, engagement, commitment, and commands, basic true commands. Today's not going to be about doctrine, but it might be a little bit about life-changing, which Mr. Goss covered. I should just sit down. Thank you. There are four words that lead up to that mandate. And when we apply with all the intents and in meaning, we'll completely change how we look at life, completely dominate our being. These are special words. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Mr. Goss touched on and talked about the mind and where our decision processes are made within the mind. But if we start with the premise that Jesus Christ gave to us when he was going through the trial of dying for all mankind, and he said, thy will be done, that is part of us too. We should have that same thought in our mind. Jesus Christ, facing his greatest trial, uttered these words. We read them during the Passover. We review them going into the Passover. Jesus Christ knew the horror that was coming. And he knew the answer to the question. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that were it possible for another way to bring about their plan, he was still willing to go through it. Thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will. Three times he uttered those words. Matthew writes that Jesus made that statement, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, nevertheless, your will be done. Thy will be done. That's how he processed a perspective of life. How was Jesus able to endure the emotional and mental strain of such a physical demise that was waiting for him? Got to ask the question, how? Society today emphasizes the self, emphasizes the me, the my needs, my comfort, my ideas. How was Jesus able to endure and overcome the damage of the covering the self needs, covering the self. Well, we're going to discuss that today. Hopefully we don't go over time. Maybe. I have a basic premise. People say, well, what's your favorite scripture? There is a basic philosophy in scripture. Isaiah, if you turn with me to Isaiah 26, I've used this scripture before. I've referenced this scripture before. I go to the scripture often for my own sake, Isaiah 26. Because there are the times when we're looking at society, we're dealing with health issues, we're dealing with employment issues, we're dealing with finance issues, we're dealing with relationship issues, and there's so much difficulty and trials we go through, our world is upset and spun around, and yet in Isaiah 26, verse 3, you, God, will keep him, us, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he, us, trusts in you, God. I love that statement, perfect peace. And I always like to emphasize when you read it in Hebrew, it says, shalom, shalom, peace, peace. There's an emphasis on the peace. There's a perfect peace. It doesn't mean that the trial goes away. It doesn't mean that the trouble is diminished. But we have a different perspective. Our mind is in control over what's taking place around us. Jesus Christ was God-centered in his thoughts. Jesus Christ was God-centered in his focus. His thinking was on God, about God, toward God, and the power of God. So when he was facing a trial and difficulty, he could face it positively and be able to say, "Your will be done." Jesus Christ had perfect control over his mind. His every thought was in submission to God and God's will. And by putting these events together with Philippians 2, you can join me there. It'll be brief, Philippians 2. I should tell you, I'm without an old companion right now. There's not a mark in this book. My Bible had fallen apart, and I could no longer come up here and just have the pages fall out. So my old companion's at my desk at home. Philippians 2. But I can read this one. This is large print. Philippians 2. All right. Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I love the beginning of it. "Let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus Christ." And then it goes on to describe some of the attitudes, some of the pieces that make up that mind of humbleness and subservient to God and God's will. This brings us to my scripture for the day. 2 Corinthians 10. In keeping with the theme that Mr. Goss has given to us, we will continue with that, bringing every thought into submission to God. 2 Corinthians 10. And I've got a sermon I'm working on. I thought I would give it today. Didn't work out. Keep in mind Philippians 2, 5. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ in you? That's life-changing. And we'll discuss it at another time. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Yes. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." We're in a spiritual battle here, a spiritual battle for our mind, a spiritual battle for our eternity. And our adversary is always with us, always putting stumbling blocks in front of us. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not physical, but mighty in God through his Holy Spirit for putting down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought into submission to God. That's where we are. Now, the old King James says, "Casting down imaginations, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We demolish arguments. The Bereans proved what God's word was true. They just didn't dismiss it if they didn't agree with it. They proved whether or not what they were hearing was true. They went to Scripture. We demolish every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. There's ego that stands in the way of obedience to God. "Well, I've always done it this way. I don't necessarily agree with that." And we put a stumbling block between us and obeying the knowledge, what we understand is from God. Now, there's parallel translations. We destroy speculation. You will rarely hear me speculate from the pulpit. Salvation isn't speculation. And even though speculation can be emotional and can help with illumination, it's still speculation. We destroy intellectual arrogance that opposes the knowledge of God. I like that translation. Intellectual arrogance. I've worked with a lot of smart people when I worked at Lockheed. In 35 years, I worked with brilliant people, and they let you know that they were brilliant. In every meeting, they were right. They were always right, until they weren't. We destroy intellectual arrogance that opposes the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought. We bring into captivity. It means to capture, to seek out and take hold of. Capture, you know, why such a word? Why such a word as capture? Because there is a control of the mind, and that can be fleeting. Control of the mind can be fleeting. There are times when I've been praying, and a thought occurs, and I left myself on my knees before the throne of grace, the mercy seat, and the host of heaven, because I had a thought. And where did I go? I didn't mean to do that. You know, sometimes at college, someone would say, well, they were praying, and then they were praying to the spider in the corner, because it just took their attention. It's hard to control the mind. We're to capture, lay hold of, get control over our minds so that every thought, every idea running between our ears is our responsibility and is in concert with God. Whether it's the 10th commandment of not coveting or everything about our life. The highest form of mind control is where God expects us to control our own minds and bring every thought into obedience to Him. Our adversary wants to control our every thought so that we are reliant and subject to it. It's a hard mandate. Thy will be done in our life. It's not an easy assignment, and I dare say it's going to take a lifetime struggle to make it happen. But bringing our thoughts into concert with Christ to agree with the will of God, that assignment, that mandate, we must succeed if we're to be in God's kingdom. So let's ask a question or two. Who controls our thinking? Do we control our own thoughts? Are we always conscious of what our thoughts are? Do we always know what our thoughts are going to be? 40% of our life, we mentioned this before, 40% of our life is habitual. We don't think. We just act and react to the stimuli around us, and that's how we've trained ourselves. Well, we've talked about training that 40% so that it's on the righteous side of things. We act and react godly. What about that 60%? Do we spend enough effort controlling what runs through our minds? How much impact do we allow God and His way to have on our thinking on a daily basis? How important are our thoughts to our lives? And how important are our thoughts to salvation? Our thoughts are knowable. You know, we don't live and go, oh, how did that thought get there? Where did that come from? Our head is filled with thoughts. What we're thinking at every given time is known to God. I like the sermon I gave, God Knows. So whatever we're going through, God knows. Whatever trial we have, God knows. Whatever adversary we face, God knows. But that's also true. God knows our every thought. He knows what we're thinking. Our thoughts are like Twitter. They're there, and people can read them. Thankfully, our thoughts are longer than 126 characters. I think that's what the limit is. I don't know. I don't know what you really can say in 126 characters. Not much. But our thoughts can be known. Let's go to Psalm 139. Sometimes we think what's in our head is just for us. And like Mr. Goss pointed out, if I don't do an act, doesn't necessarily mean I am still right before God, because what happens in the mind is what matters. Psalm 139. Well, it used to be I could just flop the book open and it would go where I want. I'm learning. Psalm 139. This is a psalm of David. He says, O Lord, you have, verse 1, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Wow. You know me, my standing up, my sitting down. You know my thoughts from afar off. You know my path. There's not a word in my head or a thought in my mind that you don't know. We're told to have every thought into submission of God. Just because we don't say something out loud doesn't mean that our thoughts are unheard, unregistered. God knows them. God knows them. Simply put, God knows what we're thinking. He knows the words that are on our tongue. He knows the words that are in our mind before they even reach our tongue. Let's take a look at 1 Chronicles 28. I'm going to talk about David briefly here. 1 Chronicles 28. Oh, I miss my friend. I may miss that other Bible, but I can sure read these words. I've gone from printing out my notes in font 10, 12, 14. These are 16. I am getting old. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, and if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. He understands all the intents and the thoughts of our mind. Sometimes I have conversations with some who wanted to know more about prayer and how to pray, and they came to realize that they were holding back from God, thinking that if they didn't say it out loud in prayer, it was still a private thought. God knows. He knows our sitting, standing up, sitting down, even the intents of our thoughts. God understands us. There isn't anything he doesn't know. He knows our thoughts. Now, that may be difficult to understand. You know, how does God know all of the thoughts of all mankind at any particular time? The answer is he's God and we're not. And he can do that if he chooses, and he has chosen to do that. He knows every thought. If you seek him, continuing in 9 again, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off. We have to seek him, and he knows when we're seeking him, and he knows when we're doing it for the right reason, and he knows if we're really doing it. You know, sometimes he says, when you fast, don't look like you're fasting to the world around you, because I know if you're fasting to me. The world doesn't need to know, because you're doing it from the heart to me. We're asked to pray for one another. The world doesn't need to know we've done that. You do it to God. It is between you and God. Psalm 94:11 just says, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. He can read our minds. He knows our very thoughts. Nothing is hidden from him. Man without God is futile. He knows what's missing in our life. We'll cover that another time. Let's move over to Isaiah 55. You know, Isaiah 55 gives us a very clear thought in Scripture that God holds us accountable for our thinking, holds us accountable for our every thought. Some people say, well, I get random thoughts all the time. I'm not responsible for them. Yep. Yeah, we are. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Excuse me. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. We can get into a whole theological discussion about where we are in comparison to God. He will have mercy on us. And we need to forsake our unrighteous thoughts. So we need to understand our thoughts. We need to understand what's between our ears. You could add into your notes, Jeremiah 4:14, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge with you? Sometimes we have thoughts that just stay with us. Right or wrong, we embrace them, we hold them, we put them in a cupboard, we put them on a stand. They are with us. They have become lodgers in our minds. And whether they're positive or negative, they stay with us and form how we act and react to the world around us. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness. How is that done? It is done when we go before God and ask God's forgiveness. And he forgives us using the blood of Jesus Christ. Wash your heart from wickedness, that we may be saved. How long will our thoughts, evil thoughts, lodge with us? We know from time to time we have wrong thoughts, all of us do. And we have to, because we're human, we have to remove them. No one is exempt from these thoughts. We're human and subject to wrong thinking time to time, all of us. And we've already come full circle back to 2 Corinthians 10:5. To bring every thought into obedience of Jesus Christ. With all the stimuli around us, newspaper, especially the internet, movies, TV, is it even possible to bring every thought into captivity, really? And actually, the answer has to be yes. The answer has to be yes. Jesus Christ controlled his thoughts, and we now belong to Jesus Christ. He bought and paid for us by his blood. We have been given the Holy Spirit. We have access to the mind of God. So yes, it's really possible. We are to control our every thought. We are never to let down. There isn't a default by which we can go through life and go, well, I'm just going to take a break for you know, the next 2 days or 10 days or whatever. There is no taking a break. We have to make it happen, though. It's a choice, a decision. God won't control our minds for us. He wants us to control our own minds, live by that decision, and not by default, using his Holy Spirit. So is it really possible? I'll put it differently. If we are not in control of our thoughts and our minds, if we don't have sovereign power over what goes on between our ears, there is a being that will control our thoughts and not for our benefit. Not for our benefit. I've been here before, but usually I just reference it, but I'll take you on a journey. Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Right. Revelation 12, verse 9. This is the time when Satan, small s, was thrown out of heaven. And sometimes we think, what kind of being is our adversary? Verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the entire world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we see that he's a dragon, he's a serpent, he called the devil and Satan, and he deceives the whole world. Now, when you start doing some research, it is the entire world. every discipline in this world, whether it's education, whether it's politics, whether it's science, medicine, music, entertainment, you pick the discipline, there is deception in it. And I've got an example a little later. So he deceives the whole world. Revelation 20, verse 3. Revelation 20, verse 3. Revelation 20, verse 2. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. There's part of the process of the end time. He deceives the entire world. Now, that's deception. I guess a former president called it fake news, and he wants to get you distracted with fake news. Let's go to 1 John 9. 1 John 9. 1 John 5. 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verse 19. We know, 1 John 5, verse 19, we know that we are of God. We are children of God. We have God's Holy Spirit. We have the mind of Christ in us. We are God's children. His elect. We are heirs to the kingdom. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The sway now is different from deception. The sway is an emotional impact. The sway is getting your distraction emotionally spun up, where logic doesn't make sense. And our thoughts and our ideas and concepts kind of get pulled away based on our emotions. Satan deceives, misleads, tricks, betrays, lies, cons, misinforms, and swindles the whole world and all nations. And this is an active, current condition all around us. Satan is the master of manipulation and influence. Every trick that being can use will be fair game on us. Pushes us to the limits if we let him. And its attacks are against our thoughts and our minds. He doesn't go after our bodies. When Satan was dealing with Job, he dealt with the body, but he was trying to manipulate the mind. He was trying to separate Job from a relationship with God. God was pretty sure about Job's relationship with him. Otherwise, he wouldn't have put him in front of the adversary. Have you seen my servant Job? Do what you want. I trust him. Now, God knew Job needed some growth. What a way to go through it. What a way to go through it. How does Satan get to us? Get us to think wrong thoughts, to think incorrectly, even every once in a while, or a whole lot of times? He uses our thoughts against us. Mind control experts use a variety of methods. One is conditioning. One way is coercive persuasion. Coercive persuasion is a behavioral change applied that causes the individual to learn and adopt a set of behaviors under harsh conditions. Sometimes we go through trials and difficulties and we could change our perspective if our mind is taken off of God, Jesus Christ. Coercive persuasion. Another is non-coercive persuasion, sort of a benign social learning or peaceful persuasion by the conditions under which it's engaged and by the environment engendered and interpersonal manipulations employed. You're in an environment long enough that you start feeling, that's okay. I'm not going to change, but this is okay. And pretty soon you're getting closer and closer to the mindset of what you think isn't right, but is more acceptable. Non-coercive persuasion. Both ways target the subject from the inside based on conditioning. These kinds of persuasions can be more effective than pain, torture, drugs, or use of physical force. Why? Because the person is changing from the inside, believing that they themselves are responsible for their thoughts, that they are responsible for the change. They end up accepting that which was not acceptable before. Now, make no mistake, coercive and non-coercive persuasion is not voluntary. It is a subtle, compelling psychological force that attacks the fundamental individual being at the foundation of the mind. You might say that we all have freedom of self-determination and free will, and for the most part, yes. But the question is, are we acting of free will? Are we acting by choice? Or are we being pushed and shoved and emotionally manipulated by our adversary, the being who deceives the whole world and wants the whole world under its sway? God does not want to control our thoughts. He wants us to control our thoughts. He wants us to be in control. He wants us to choose to say, "Thy will be done." God comes first in everything. Satan wants to control our thoughts and actions. As the saying goes, Satan wants death for us and wants it more abundantly. Enterprising into our minds, Satan is the most subtle. His attacks begin innocently, acceptable, and then morph and change into something more and more. That is until, as non-coercive persuasion, there's a change and we think we brought it about and we agree with it. I'll give you two stories from my life. I was able to enjoy writing an art and theater column for a couple of three newspapers. And I was enjoying it. I got to interview celebrities. I got to go to theater for free, which I happen to love theater. And then one time I was sitting in theater. I know I mentioned this before. If I haven't, okay. So I'm sitting in the theater, and the play is called Table Manners. And it occurred to me at the intermission, I turned my chair toward the door. Stage is there. I turned my chair to the door, and I asked myself, why am I still here? Because the show was all about adultery and making it all right. And I had been doing this for 9 years, and I'm sitting there wondering, why am I still here? And yet I knew over time the theater, the themes of the shows that I was seeing was getting worse and worse. And I sat there, why am I still here? And that was pretty much when I turned in my resignation, I was done. Because it occurred to me, I'm not easily offended. Isn't that not a bad thing? No. Because in context, I wasn't easily offended by that which was wrong. Now, it's good to say I'm not easily offended. We should not be offended by others because we're in control of ourselves. But I wasn't easily offended. I had to restate what I was saying. I don't blush enough. I changed that statement to, I don't blush enough. When I should have been blushing. And I gave up. I gave up the theater. 1 year later, they were still asking me to help with Cinequest film festivals. So I did that for 9 years. It was a lot of fun. You get to meet the bigger celebrities. And you get to go to theater for movies for free. And I'm sitting in a show going, I would never pay a dime to see this. And those thoughts came back. I'm not easily offended, and I don't blush enough. I was allowing the environment that I was engaged in to wrap me up, make me feel comfortable. I'm all right. You got problems over there, but I'm okay. And it was affecting me. And I walked out mid movie. I walked out and I said, I'm done. And I haven't been back. I realized I was being conditioned. I was allowing my mind to believe I was okay, and I was able to handle the waves of incorrect ideas and ungodly thoughts that were swirling all around me. And I thank God that he allowed me to remain sensitive to his ways so I can back out of it. Let me give you a thought. I enjoy the ocean. But if you go down to Monterey, you go down to Carmel, there are usually warnings for what is called riptides. I love the ocean. You can't get me out of it. Once I'm in the water, you can't get me out. But you know what a riptide does? It gets you, you're comfortable in the water, and all of a sudden, the water comes in around you and then shoves you out. The environment just takes you out into deep ocean. People have died repeatedly from riptides. Why? Because they fight against the riptide itself. They try and swim against it. They try and go directly back to shore. They tire out. They fatigue. They flail. And they drown. If you're ever in a riptide, it is as simple as, oh, swim sideways. Leave the environment. Get free of the riptide. It's easy to do. You just swim parallel to the shore, and you're out of the riptide, and the water keeps going out, and then you're in control. You leave the influence of the riptide, or you die. I had to leave the influence of the entertainment field because it was affecting me. Satan's influence is the same as the waves. First, we hear what is acceptable, and then, well, some things are a little off, but okay, we can deal with that. And then there's more and more things that are out there. And pretty soon, you're far past a milestone that says this is unacceptable. And if we don't catch it, if we don't get control of our minds, if we don't watch out, if we don't stop and protect our thinking, we might end up saying, I'm not easily offended. I don't blush enough. And that's when you're on your knees repenting before God and said, I need to change. I like the story. There's a couple of herds in the Serengeti, herds of this type of animal, that type of animal, and they're all the prey. And a lion comes walking by, and they skitter. Well, he's not chasing us, so they slow down. And he comes walking by the next day, and they skitter, but he's not chasing us. And pretty soon that lion's just walking through the herds unbothered. The herds aren't bothered until he just gets hungry. He brings a few friends and they attack. Have to have our minds in control of the environment that we're in. One time my company, when I was working, right, let me rephrase that. Back when I was working for my company, they wanted to promote diversity. They held a class for all employees and dealing with societal issues, they wanted to look at what it was inclusive and judgment. They put two words up there, inclusive and judgmental. And then they said, respond one word response to this word, homosexual. And some responded, okay. Some said private. Some say acceptable. And then someone said, well, it's aberrant. Aberrant just means not normal. And it's not normal. It's not part of the majority. There's a break in the thoughts. So we had, I forget how many in the class, all these under inclusive, and then one thought sitting out here under judgmental. That's the way the world thinks. The environment of this world will affect us if we are not containing our thoughts. This is Satan's world. Satan does want to gain control of our thoughts, to having us thinking its way. Now, I sat there and I thought, what word could I use so that I wouldn't be highlighted? Now, it was all anonymous. Except they could see who's writing what. And I wondered, what word should I use? There were a lot of stronger words I could have used. But I chose one that was just dictionarily acceptable. And I still came out judgmental. We're to bring every thought, hold every thought to the standards of Jesus Christ. When put on a scale, we are responsible for our lives, start to finish, beginning to end. We cannot blame anybody else for what we allow in our heads, for what we think or how we think, or even why we think. We cannot blame our family. We can't blame our brothers, our sisters, our mothers, our fathers. I did that. I had issues with my parents, and I'm a freshman at college, and I'm chatting with a senior co-ed, and I was looking for commiseration, and she stopped me and said, "Are you living with your parents?" I'm in a dormitory with, 15 guys. "Are you living with your parents?" "No." "Oh, so you talk to them every day on the phone?" I said, "No." "So really, this is you, not them." That was hard to take. That was hard to take. So I was trying to blame my mother and father, but can't do that. We can't blame our spouses, can't blame husbands and wives, we can't blame our employers. Our attitudes and actions, the foundation of our thinking is on us. We can't even blame Satan. It's not the Flip Wilson, "The devil made me do it." The devil made me do it. 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. Second Corinthians 2, verse 11. verse 9. I'll back up a little bit. "For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one of your sakes, in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." We are not ignorant of how Satan attacks us. And we can start with the Ten Commandments. Whenever we have thoughts that break the Ten Commandments, whenever we have an impulse or an intent of our mind that says, "Well, just this once," that's part of his devices. That demented being deceives us, misleads us, tricks us, betrays us, lies to us, cons us, misinforms us, and swindles us. Whereas our every thought, we need to be saying what is right and what is wrong. Satan uses the world we live in to take advantage of us, to grab our thoughts, to pull us from our obedience to God. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Just after Peter, 1 John 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We can go back to Mr. Goss's message talking about coveting. We love the world. Do we love the things in the world? Well, you have that. I want that. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." These are his devices. These are the devices that Satan uses. He uses the lust of the flesh, physical wants and needs. When you take a look at the garden, the tree, the knowledge of the tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil looked good, had good looking fruit. Well, so did the tree of life. They chose the wrong tree. Lust of the eyes, things that look good, seem good, or appear good. All the theater I was going to, all the movies I was seeing, all the accolades and the approbation I was getting and seeing in the entertainment field looked good. Not so much when you look deep. Pride of life, intellectual arrogance, where we decide to choose for ourselves, that where we are the arbiters of what is right and wrong. We can go back to the Garden of Eden. If Satan can get us to think on these things, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, if he can get us to dwell on these things, he has control over our minds. These are part of his devices. We are not ignorant of his devices, so therefore we are accountable for every thought pouring through our minds. Life is a choice. How we choose to think is our choice. Where we let our thoughts go is our choice. What we allow into our minds, knowing the influence, is our choice. The biggest influence in modern thought, used to be what we heard. Then it was what was printed. Now it's what we see and hear. We're taught philosophy and attitudes through the media. What we allow into our minds, what we allow into our thoughts to dwell on, become who we are. If we look at TV, some of the most popular TV shows have underlying themes that sneak in thoughts of immorality, thoughts against family, ideas against religion and faith, all with a laugh track and a drama soundtrack superimposed. There's a movie out. Our daughter Tracy went to see it a week ago or so, called The Book of Mormon. It is an absolute hilarious treatment on a religion. And we are not, my brain took a leap. We are not far from being vilified in the same way. Whether it's movies or music, especially music, it's expected to be explicit and we turn our thoughts the wrong way. And it generates in us an attitude that leads to actions contrary to God's law. We're to bring every thought into captivity. We're to be at peace with the world that's gone mad. We're to have the mind of Christ in us. How does this happen? How do we get control? Jesus Christ said, I have given you, God says in Scripture, he says, I've given you my spirit. And my spirit is power, love, and of a sound mind. When we exercise God's Spirit in us, it is of power, the power that created the universe, of love, a love that Jesus Christ gave his life for mankind, and of a sound mind. There is no deceit. There is no emotional sway in God's Holy Spirit. That forms the foundation for our thinking, to have God's Holy Spirit in us. Spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. Sometimes wrong thinking and wrong thoughts lead to wrong actions. Sometimes we are fearful. Matthew 8, 26 says, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? This is when Jesus Christ was on the Sea of Galilee and rebuked the winds and the sea, and everything became calm. Fear begins in the heart, and it generates a way of thinking so that we have the potential of acting and reacting in an incorrect way. God says in Luke 12, fear not, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And of course he says in 2 Timothy 1 that he hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. Fear begins with fearful thinking. Fearful thoughts separate us from God. We begin to fear the things that we see with our eyes. And God says not to fear. That's not the spirit I have given you. Are we judgmental? Matthew 9, 1 through 6. Jesus said he knows their thoughts. Here they were judging Jesus Christ. They were judging the situation. Where does judging occur? It occurs in the mind. And Jesus Christ rebuked them, knowing their thoughts and saying, in essence, that they were thinking evil by judging him. We too can fall prey to the problem of judging others, sometimes subconsciously and sometimes consciously. Not being judgmental is part of capturing our every thought. Judging others isn't our job. Changing ourselves is our job. Are we merciful? Are we forgiving? That should be a way of thinking for us, that we always have mercy and forgiveness on our mind for others, because as God said through Scripture, through Paul, he says, that when you forgive others, I will forgive you. And he said, Jumped out of my head. Nope, gone. That's okay, I'm old. There is a link between our thinking and our actions, and who we are and who we've become. I'm looking at the time, and I kind of overdid this. Did I hear a uh-huh? I heard a uh-huh. Okay. Just for that, I'm going to stop the timer. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, please. Proverbs 23. I love you guys. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We need to control our every thought. As a man thinks, so is he. If we think we can, we can. If we think we can't, we're right. We won't. I can't change because I'm a redhead, and redhead has tempers. That's an excuse. You can change. Well, all guys are insensitive. Don't worry about it. No, you need to grow out of that. That's an excuse. All Latins are emotional. No, that's an excuse. Whatever excuse we choose to use, we will become. We will keep our tempers. We will continue to be insensitive. We will continue to be emotional only if we choose to be. We must think as God wants us to think to be successful. With God at our side, who then can be against us? What can be against us? Our every thought must be subject to the scrutiny of Jesus Christ. Christ must be the filter through which we think, through which we speak, through which we act. Satan tries to use our thinking to accomplish its purposes, and he tries to put in evil thoughts, wrong judgments, and such. We're to keep every thought in captivity. In the book Yes, You Can by Jack Collins, he writes, "The strangest secret is a simple story based on a self-fulfilling prophecy. We become what we think about, and we achieve what we think about. Life really is a full-time, never-ending self-development course. It is never about what we can be. It's only ever about what we are willing to be." In hundreds of interviews recorded in the media with the world's top athletes, each has consistently said that in order to win, they have to see themselves winning in advance. We have to see ourselves winning in advance as well. Continuing, he says, in their preparation, they visualize their performance for weeks prior to the actual event. Carl Lewis, I don't know if you remember the name, famous track and field runner. When asked how he won so often, he replied, quote, "I win because I see myself winning in advance, and I win because I expect to win." Satan would have us believe we cannot overcome. And if we tell ourselves we cannot overcome, we cannot overcome. God says, you can go to Revelation 2 and 3, he says to all the churches, to all of us, "He who overcomes, will I." And then there's various statements there. But we're told to overcome. We're told to put our thoughts into captivity. We're told to hold our thoughts in captivity. It is possible. It is possible. In the book called Change Your Mind, Change Your World by Dr. Richard Gallette, I just want to touch on one of the things here. People may die exactly on schedule after being told the time of their death by an authority. Why? Why? Because if they're told by an authority, they begin to think that, and it actually affects their body and their mind. I've been told sometimes, well, I only have X amount of time to live. And that was the time they lived. That was the time they lived. If someone tells you have 6 months to live, it can be considered a death sentence because our minds have so much power over our body. The thing is, There's a wonderful scripture for us that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, how various emphases, how you various emphasize the words, it gives a stronger meaning. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's unequivocal. Satan would have us believe we cannot overcome. Satan would have us believe we cannot control our thoughts. We can do all things through Christ, Jesus Christ, who says, have my mind in you. And that mind gives us perfect peace. God tells us we must protect our minds, our thoughts, to bring them into captivity. One final scripture. Let's go to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. We have a responsibility to protect our mind and not allow the wrong thing to continue, which would produce wrong thinking, which then produces wrong actions, Proverbs 4. Just a short scripture, but a very, very much a point in telling us exactly what we need to do. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. We are talking about not only physical life, we're talking of eternal life, that we're to keep our heart, our mind, our thoughts with all diligence. Because out of it springs life, eternal life. Our thoughts reflect the heart, the seat of our moral value. We need to protect what goes in and what comes out of our minds, protecting our thoughts and capturing our thoughts so that we are in concert with God, constantly in concert with Jesus Christ. Our thoughts are the basis for our actions. Our thoughts represent who we are, who we've become, and who we follow, who we are obedient to. Are we Christ followers, or are we Christ followers in name only? There are many people who will tell you they are Christian, but do not do what he says. Our thoughts must conform to God and his ways. And as we continue our studies into God's word and we put into practice the mind of Christ in us, as we remind ourselves of the life and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where he gave his will over to God, turned his every thought over to God, and we've been given that same opportunity to realign our thinking with God's thoughts, and we're reminded that we need to capture every thought into captivity, to bring every thought into the obedience of Jesus Christ.